But it's First Wednesday. This is our first Wednesday of 2026. And, you know, I can't help but think about the word Wednesday and think about how that word used to trip me up whenever I was learning to spell. And this week, Shelley and I was watching this little sitcom show that we like to watch. It's called The Middle. It's an old one. We rewatch it, but it's the only clean thing that we can find to watch. But little Brick, he's just so intelligent, and he's just a cool kid. But he was in a spelling bee this week, and I was watching this about the spelling bee, and I thought about the word Wednesday and how it messed me up on a spelling bee one time. You know, it's not Wednesday, it's Wednesday, but. But my mind gets these little rabbit trails, and I just couldn't help but think, what if God had a spelling bee? And I know most of you are thinking, you know, God's not going to give us a spelling bee. But I just want you to know that he's not just our master, but he's also our teacher, and he might give us a spelling bee. I don't know. But I was thinking, if he did, though, what word would God give us to spell? What word would it be that every believer, past, present, and future, would he ask us to spell? And I got to thinking about that, and I think that that word would be faith. I think it would be faith. I'm convinced that in God's spelling bee, that would be his word, that he would have you and I, every one of us, would be standing up here, knees shaking, microphones shaking, and, you know, give us the word faith. Because, you know, when you're walking with the Lord, faith is not optional. Faith is very essential. And it's almost impossible to even overestimate the value of faith, because faith is so important. We can hear from the Apostle Paul when he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he tells them how to know about salvation. And he says this right here. He says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, he says, "It's by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves that anyone should boast." You see, it's a gift from God. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, it says that we walk by faith and not by sight, right? And then the writer in Hebrews 11, 6, he writes this. He says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." So faith is everything. We've got to have faith. And I think there's people in here that could testify today that they're here today because they've been on this journey walking by faith. You see, I'm not here by my own intellect or by my own gifting. Every step that I've taken, it's a step of faith when I'm walking with Jesus. And maybe I think that sometimes that we talk about faith a whole lot in church, that maybe I need to explain what faith is not. So faith is not a personality test. Faith is not a characteristic, if you will. But faith is not like this class that you can go and take, and once you've taken it and you've passed it, you can say, okay, been there, done that, don't have to do it again. That's not what it is. Faith is so much deeper than that. You see, we know that faith is a noun when you look at it, but I think that faith should be a verb. Because if there's anything that faith will demand from you and me, it's action. It's action. Faith demands action. Faith will demand you to take a step. Faith won't let you just kind of just sit on the sidelines, but faith will actually push you into everything that God has for you if you'll let it. Faith will make you leave a good job with benefits and say, "I don't know what's next, but I'm trusting you, God." Faith will make you, your family members come to you and say, "Have you lost your loving mind? You know, and this makes no sense." And you're like, "Yeah, I know, but God's calling me, and so I'm going to do it." You see, faith is not for those that want to play it safe. It's not for those that want to find comfort, but faith is for those who are walking with God. Are you walking with God today? I think most of us, though, if we were in this spelling bee and we were up here ready to spell the word, and God would say, "All right, I'm going to give you the word, and it's faith. And we'd get up there, and we'd get ready to spell the word, and I think a lot of us would say, okay, I got this, I got this. S-A-F-E. And God's going to go, try again. And so we'd think, okay, all right, if it's not safe, okay, I got it. I got it this time, God. You spell faith, C-A-L-M. That's not right either. And I think maybe we'd say, oh, okay, well, if that ain't right, maybe you spell faith, P-E-A-C-E. And God's like, still didn't get it right. And I think that maybe that confuses a lot of us because, you know, as Christians, we're all the time saying, well, I don't really have peace about that. As if God's going to give us peace for everything that you and I are stepping into that he calls us to. And so can you imagine if Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's there and he's approaching the cross and he says, you know, I really don't have peace about going to the cross. Can you imagine that? You see, we got our salvation because he was obedient even when it wasn't comfortable. Even when there wasn't peace and calm and safety, that's how we got our safety. And so I'm thankful tonight that I didn't choose peace before I got up here to speak to you tonight because I'd still be sitting at home. You know, I don't get peace whenever I come up here. I'm anxious all the time, scared and nervous, knees knocking, scared to death. But I think about this word, and I think to myself, if I was going to stand up there knowing what I know, how would I spell faith? And I think I would stand up here and I would spell R-I-S-K, risk. I think that faith is spelt risk. You see, and maybe God would say, well, can you use that in a sentence? And I'd say, you know what? We walk by risk and not by sight. Risk is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Let it be unto you according to your risk. Or go, your risk has made you whole. You see, if we change that word faith to risk, it fits right into Scripture with us, doesn't it? You see, it was risk that Noah built the ark before a raindrop ever even fell. And it was by risk that Abraham went to a land that God was showing him to go to, even when Sarah was she conceived a child, even when she was a senior citizen. It was all risk. Everybody who walked with faith, the walk of faith. Excuse me. I'm going to have to get my cough drop out, Mr. Mike. Hold on. Everybody that walked this walk of faith, they took a risk. Every one of them. And I want to encourage somebody here tonight who's playing it safe. You think you're going to step into 2026 and play it safe. I want to encourage you to take a step of faith and to take a risk this year. If you haven't had a season recently where you felt like, man, I was risking it for the biscuit, then I'm going to tell you, I don't think you're probably not walking in faith, but you're walking by safe. And I want to urge you this new year to take a step of faith and to take a risk that God is asking you to do. And this brings me to my text today, or to the story that I want to tell you. This is the story. It's found in Matthew chapter 14. It's the story of Jesus and Peter and how he walking on the water. And I'm curious to see what you guys think, because are you more intrigued with the fact that Jesus walked on the water, or are you more intrigued with the fact that Peter walked on the water? How many's for Jesus? How many's more intrigued about Peter? Yeah, me too. You know, me too. I've thought about this as a kid, you know. I really wasn't impressed that Jesus walked on water, because I figured if you could create water, you could probably walk on it, you know. But Peter walking on water, man, that always just really thrilled me to think that he could do it. How many of you, come on, be honest with me, how many of you ever went to the swimming pool when you were little and you thought, okay, let's see if this works? Huh? Did anybody do that? Okay, good. I'm not alone. But you know what? I'm still blown away that this dysfunctional Peter, The one who speaks before he thinks. The one who's up one day and down the next. Peter, the one that Jesus had to rebuke and say, "Get behind me, Satan." I mean, it blows my mind that this is the guy that got to walk on H2O. You know what I mean? And on top of that, he Jesus picks him up whenever he falls, and he looks at him and he says, "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" Even in the middle of walking on the water, just right there, he tells him that he has little faith. And so that tells me that with little faith like dysfunctional Peter had, that gives me hope. It gives me hope. You see, if God could use Peter with all his issues and his little faith, then I wonder what God could do in us and through us if we just had a little bit of faith. Just a little bit. You see, Matthew 17 and 20, it talks about having faith the size of a mustard seed, right? You see, I want us to understand that it's never about the size of your faith, but it's always about the object of your faith. It's about your faith in Jesus today. We look at Peter with just a little bit of faith out there walking on the water. You see, I wasn't impressed much with Jesus walking on the water, but that's probably because, you know, you and me, we have this benefit of sitting down and we can read all in one setting what they walked through in 3 years with Jesus. We get to read it all in one setting, but with them, it took 3 years. And so we have to understand that when he called these disciples, they said yes, and they took a risk. They left businesses, and they left family, and they said, "Yes, I will follow you." But did they really know who they were following? Because how many of you know Jesus didn't disclose all at one time who he was and reveal who he was and what he could do? But he did it over time. Over this 3-year period of time where these disciples were following them. And so when they said, "Yes, I will follow you," they didn't really even know who they were following. I mean, they knew, but they didn't know. Kind of like a lot of us married people in here, you know, when we said, "I do," to that person, you didn't really realize what you were saying, "I do," to. Like, "Oh, you don't pick up your clothes every day." "That's what I said I do too." Or, "Oh, your credit score is a 5? "I didn't realize that when I said I do." You know? And so it's important for us to understand they didn't really know all the things about Jesus. So I want us to watch this. The disciples said that they would follow him, but it was over time that they got the revelation of who he was. Which shows us a principle that I think that we need to look at tonight is that God always gives you the revelation after the risk. The revelation comes after the risk. So for those of you that are waiting for God to give you like this PowerPoint presentation and what's going to happen over the next 10 years, you might be stuck for a while, okay? Because God will show you the revelation after you take the risk, after you take that step that he's asking you to take. Amen? And can I tell you, if I would have been Jesus, I wouldn't have done it that way if I would have been him. I mean, I would have revealed everything on day one. I would have been, you know, I mean, the Gospels would have been this thin. You know, there wouldn't have been much to write about because on that first day, I'd be multiplying fish. I'd be healing everybody. I'd be setting people free from their, you know, demons and blind eyes being open. I'd do it all in one day. But not Jesus. He did it over time. And he would reveal who he was and all the things that he was able to do. And I want you to see this, catch this. As they trusted him, as they walked with him, they get a deeper revelation of who he is. Every step they take, they get a deeper revelation of who he is. But he's revealing it to them just one day at a time, day by day, step by step, risk by risk. Can you imagine Matthew, the tax collector? Y'all remember him as one of the disciples. He's a tax collector. And so, you know, as a tax collector, he probably takes really good notes. And I can see Matthew trying to record all the things that Jesus did. And since he's such a paper and numbers guy, I'm sure he had this little category with a tab on it said, what Jesus can do with water. Can you see Matthew? Here he is on this wedding day. They're out there and it's the after party and they're dancing on the floor, out there dancing, and Jesus is on the dance floor. And I don't know how you see Jesus, but I see him on the dance floor. He's pretty cool in my eyes. But I see him out there, and all of a sudden they run out of wine at the party. And so they go and they fill these water jugs, because Jesus says, get these jugs and fill them full of water. And then Jesus changes the molecular structure of that water into wine. And here's Matthew writing it down. Can turn water into wine. Puts it in the file. And then Jesus keeps walking with them. And they keep understanding day by day more about him, and Jesus keeps revealing himself. And then one day there's the story that we can read about where they're out there trying to catch fish all night and they don't catch anything. And Jesus says, hey, throw your net out on the other side. And they're like, oh, he's just a carpenter boy. What does he know? And they say, well, let's just try it. So they throw their net out on the other side and they bring in such a bountiful harvest they can't even get them into the boat. And there's Matthew. He's writing down. He says, he knows where the fish are underwater. And then there's another time where Matthew and Jesus and the disciples are talking about the taxes that are due and how they're going to be able to pay them. And Jesus says, well, I'll tell you what, go catch a fish, and the first one that you catch, get the coin out of his mouth and go pay your taxes with that. And so they catch the fish. There's a coin inside, and there's Matthew. Knows which fish underwater has coin in mouth. You know, I mean, he's just writing this down. He's learning. God, Jesus is revealing himself more and more to him. And then there's another story where all of a sudden they're in a storm one day. And this isn't the same storm I'm talking about in Matthew 14, because we need to understand that these disciples had been through storms before they get to the story that we're at today. Okay? And so they've been in these storm and the winds and the waves, they're crashing down on the boat, and Jesus, he's over there asleep. He's not even screaming or worried at all. And so they are over there and they look at him and they say, man, I don't know the power that he has. And so they say to him, they didn't look at him and they didn't say, hey, wake up and say, peace be still. You see, they didn't realize the power that he had. So what they did instead is they attacked him and they said, don't you even care about us? We're about to die. And so they attacked his care. And so Jesus gets up, he goes to the edge of the boat and he says, peace be still. And their jaws hit the floor because they didn't know that he could calm a storm with just his words. So Matthew pulls out his pen and his paper, can calm a storm with three words. You know, files it away. And by the way, some of us, we think that we're in a storm, and as long as Jesus is on your boat, that everything's going to be okay. The only problem with that is that in our story in Matthew 14 that we started, Jesus is not on the boat. You see, you and I, sometimes we think that if Jesus is in the boat, everything's going to be okay. But if Jesus isn't in the boat, we don't know what to do. We're going to find out right here. See, Jesus, he's not there. And their only context up to this point of this thing is that if he's on your boat, he'll say, peace be still, and the storm will stop. But what do you do when Jesus is not on your boat? And the storm seems like it's about to overtake you and take you under, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. I want you to get this. These guys, they didn't even want to be on this boat. And sometimes the things that you and I go through that God asks us to do, we don't really want to do sometimes. But he asked these guys to get on the boat and go to the other side of the lake. And sometimes you and I, we're the same way. God asks us, hey, go here, go there. And you find yourself on a boat and then a storm comes. And can I tell you, this is not a storm of disobedience, but this is a storm of obedience. These guys are in this storm because of their obedience. This is because they obeyed him and what he told them to do. And now they are in this place where the winds and the waves are coming at them. And I know in church a lot of times we talk about storms of disobedience. I've even preached that message. It's the message of Jonah. But that's not the case here. This is a storm because they were obedient. And he told them to get on the boat and to go to the other side of the lake. And so they obeyed him. And now they find themselves, even in their obedience, facing a storm. What does that mean? Well, it means you can still be in the center of God's will and still go through a storm. You can be right where God wants you to be, doing exactly what he wants you to do, and still face a storm. I think that we have to take and we need to get rid of this cotton candy theology, if you will, where it makes everybody think that, well, if I'm in the perfect will of God, then everything's going to be great. I'm going to get a raise this year. My wife's going to do everything I ask her to do. My kids are never going to fuss and fight. I mean, that's what we think sometimes. We think that if I'm in the middle of God's will, then everything should be glorious. But here we are in Matthew 14, and we find the disciples. They're on this boat. They're in the will of God. And even though they're in the will of God, the winds and the waves are coming against them. And I don't know who this message is for today, but maybe you're in a storm. Maybe not a storm of disobedience, but maybe you're in a storm of obedience because you trusted God. Maybe you said, you know what? I'm going to start paying my tithe. And as soon as you started paying your tithe, being obedient to the word of God, here comes this medical bill out of the blue that you didn't know you was going to get. Or you say, God, I'm going to get out of this relationship that I know is not healthy. But now you find yourself facing the loneliness of a Friday night and you think, well, maybe I should go back. And I want to tell you, whoever this is, I want you to trust him even when he's not. Even when he's not on your boat. You've got to trust him. We've got to trust him this year. We got to trust that the same God that told the disciples, get in the boat and go to the other side, is the same God that's going to make sure that you get to the other side, whether he's in the boat with you or not at the moment. We've got to start trusting him. And as I read this story this week, I wondered if God was setting them up for what he was about to occur, what was about to occur. Because you understand, see, he was going to leave them and he was going to ascend into heaven and he wasn't always going to be there physically in physical form with them. And maybe he wanted them to know that if they, you know, maybe he wanted to know if they could trust him and still have faith when the winds and the waves are coming against them and he wasn't in their boat. You see, it's interesting because there they are. They're fighting the wind. And the Bible's very clear. The wind was against them. And if you study storms, they categorize storms in the strength of wind. Category one. Whew, category two. Whew, category three. Whew, category four. Whew, category five. Whew, no, just kidding. Had to get a little smile from you, so. Isn't that crazy that they would categorize a storm by something that you can't even see? And I've noticed that a lot of people are going through storms. And you can look at their life on the surface, but you have no clue what wind they're facing inside. That's why we've got to be careful what we say to people. because we have no clue the wind that's coming against them. You see, we don't post our wind on Instagram. We only post our wins on Instagram. So what was Jesus doing? The Bible says that he was watching them from a distance, right? I'm going to tell you, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that I'm about to go under, I've got salt water in my eyes, and you got the nerve to stand over there and watch me, Jesus, while I'm struggling, while I'm about to go down and drown? Maybe that's how somebody in this room feels tonight. Like, God, where are you? In the text, it says Jesus is just watching them. Can I tell you, that seems like malpractice to me. Why are you just watching them struggle, Jesus? But I think the Lord showed me there's two ways you can look at this. One way, you can shake your fist at God and you can say, how dare you watch me while I'm struggling? Or there's another way we can look at it. Is I'm so glad that even when I'm in a storm, that my Savior never takes his eyes off of me. You see, there's two ways to look at this. Which way are you going to look at it this year of 2026? That God is always looking at me. You see, he has the name Elroy, the God who sees me. He knows you. He sees you right where you're at tonight. What you're facing, what you're going to face this year. I think somebody ought to thank God right now that no matter what storm you're in, God has never taken his eyes off of you. I know I'm thankful tonight. It is because he loves you and me so, so, so much. This is not a God who doesn't care. This is a God who's watching every step, even when you feel like you're about to go under. Can I tell you some good news tonight? Jesus is able to see you right where you are, and he's never taken his eyes off of you. He never has. But I want us to see something else. Just look how cool, calm, and collected Jesus was in this situation. They're over there struggling, bailing out water, paddling, doing whatever they can to keep afloat. And he's over there watching them. And then when he does go to them, he doesn't run on the water. The Bible doesn't say he runs to them. I'm telling you, if I'm drowning, I want this text to say he came running, right? When we're in trouble and we're about to go under, don't you want Jesus to come running? But he doesn't. He just walks on the water. Can you see him? All calm. Even the Greek speaks of Jesus just doing a casual stroll on the water. Do you know why he's walking and not running? Because this was not a rescue mission. This was a revelation mission. He was trying to show them who he was. He was showing them that by walking on water, calm, cool, and collected, that he could walk on top of the thing that was trying to take them under. And I want you to know tonight that the thing that is trying to take you under, we serve a God that is able to walk on top of it. Amen. Amen. We need to understand that he has authority over it. And I can just say to somebody tonight that I think that the thing that you think is about to take you under, God has authority over it too. He has authority over sickness and disease. He has authority over anxiety. He has authority over that addiction that you've been fighting for years. And I'm telling you that he can walk on top of whatever he tries, whatever tries to take you under, he can walk on top of it, and he can show those who took the risk a revelation. And I believe that this year, God wants to reveal himself to you and me more than he's ever revealed himself before. Because God has all power and authority. Amen. Now, I want to look at the next part of this story. We see that they think that Jesus is a ghost and they're scared, right? They see Jesus, this figure on the water, and they're scared. And so they shouted, "It's a ghost," and they were afraid. And I want you to see how Jesus reveals himself. He looks at them in the scripture. He says, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. I think somebody here needs to grab onto those three stanzas this evening. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. I want you to notice here, he didn't say, "Hey, try to muster up some courage." No, he said, "Take courage." You see, he said, "Take courage," because it was within their reach to do. It was something they were capable of doing. He wouldn't tell them to take courage if it wasn't within their reach. He's not going to tell you and I to take courage if it's not within our reach. And so today we need to take courage. And then this part here really blessed me. I want you to look what he says. He simply says, "It is I." You see, he could have said, "It's me, Jesus. It's me, you know, the one you've been walking with for 3 years." But no, he just says, "It is I." What is he saying there? Imagine if I were to go to your house and I were to knock on your door. You don't have a Ring doorbell camera. You don't have a little peephole. And you say, "Who is it?" "It's I." "You better reveal yourself before I call 911. You know, that's what you'd be saying, right? But if I'm saying "it is I," it's because I have confidence that you know me, that we have a relationship, that you know my voice, and you know who I am, and that I don't even have to tell you my name. That's how close we are, and that's how close Jesus was to these disciples. The disciples didn't even know that they had already been prepared for the storm that they were in. They didn't know that. They had enough history with Jesus, though, and with the voice of God, that all he had to do was say, "It is I." And how many of you know that when you know it's Jesus, you don't have to be afraid, right? We don't have to be afraid. And he said, "It's I. You know me." You know what? There's people in here, I think, that can testify of how God brought you through a storm. And if he brought them through the storm, he can bring you and I through that same storm. Whatever it is that you're facing, I think that what we have to do to get through this storm is we have to listen to his words again. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. God wants you to know that it's worth the risk tonight. Whatever it is he's asking you to do, whatever storm you're facing, he's going to bring you through it. Don't go back to what's safe. You know, they could have done that too. They could have turned around and went away. You see, the wind was fighting against them, and they were fighting against the wind. The wind would have pushed them back if they'd have just given in and let the storm take them back. But they didn't want to play it safe. They wanted to do what God told them to do, and that was to go to the other side. And so they kept fighting the storm. And I want to say to somebody tonight, just keep fighting the storm. It may be easier to turn around and go back. It may be easier to take that next drink or to go back into that relationship or stay at the same job or just play it safe this year. But I want you to know that it's worth the risk. And God is going to start revealing himself to you as you take that risk and as you walk with him this year. I believe God wants to reveal himself to you more and more and more. And he's saying to you this evening, take the risk. It's worth it. I want you to understand that the Savior who sent you is the same one that will sustain you. Stand with me if you would. Can I get some music, some keyboard or something real quick? I believe that this year God is going to ask Grace Point Church to take some risk, to step out of our comfort zone, And it's going to take more faith than we've ever mustered up before. We can't muster it up. We've got to take faith. We've got to take courage to do this. We've got to be willing to take a risk. There's not a person in this room that doesn't know somebody that's dying and on their way to hell right now. Someone that's not walking with Jesus, and if they were to die tonight, they would go to hell. There's not one of us in here that doesn't know anybody on that path. I believe this year God is going to talk to us, and He's going to say, "Hey, I need you to be my voice and go talk to that person." Most of us have family members in that same predicament. You're going to have opportunities this year as families get together and you do things. And God's going to say to you possibly, "I need you to witness to them today. I need you to share my love with them today." But I'm telling you, if you play it safe and you say, "No, I don't want them to laugh at me. I don't want them to be upset with me. I don't want them to make fun of me." You're just playing it safe. You're not taking the risk. You're not being obedient to what He's going to ask you to do this year. I'm praying that God will ask us to do some things that cause us to risk how we feel, to risk what we think. I'm ready to take a risk this year for my Lord. How about you? When Jesus says go, will you go? We have a decision to make. We can come in here every Sunday this year and we can play it safe. I can preach you messages that make you feel good, tickle your ears, make you leave happy. And we will not grow spiritually. We will. I'm here to tell you tonight, that's not going to happen. I'm going to come in and I'm going to preach whatever it is God tells me to say. I'm not going to play it easy. I'm not going to play favorites. I'm going to tell you the way the Bible says it. I'm not going to make it up. I'm not going to pretend. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. When we hear God's word, we all, including me, we all have a choice to make. Will we risk it? Will we have the faith to do what God asks us to do? If God says change, will you change? If God says give, will you give? If God says go, will you go? You see, those are the things that God's word tells us and talks to us a lot about. And I just want you to know, I love you. And it brings no joy if I come up here and I say something that is contrary to what you're doing or what you feel. I would love to tickle your ears. I'd love for you to enjoy every message I preach. But I know it's not going to happen. I'm not that good. But I can tell you this. As God is my witness, I'm going to tell you whatever He tells me to tell you. And I won't be ashamed. I won't be afraid. But I'm ready to risk it in 2026. Because I want us to be spiritually mature. And last year we talked a lot about that. I think one of the biggest maturity levels that God is wanting to work on us this year is faith. Do we have faith enough to trust Him to get us to the other side? Even if He's not in our boat, even if we look around and we can't see Him, we don't know if He's even here in our prayers. You ever been there? God, where are you? I feel like I'm praying and it comes right down and hits me back on the head. I've been there. But it's in those moments He's asking you to trust Him, to take courage. It is I, and do not be afraid. I'm not going to go into this year afraid. I'm going to be really honest with you, and I know I'm dragging this out, and I don't mean to. But there's been times this year that I didn't say everything that I felt God wanted me to say because I was afraid I'd hurt somebody's feelings. I was afraid, and I repented for that this week, and I'm repenting to you right now. Please forgive me. I'm just like you. I'm just a man. And when I get up here, I'm afraid. I'm not afraid of the devil, and I'm not afraid of you. I'm afraid of letting you down. I'm afraid of leading you in the wrong direction, what God's wanting. But this year, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to take courage because I've heard His voice. It is I, and He told me not to be afraid. I want that for you this year, too. If you will, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. And if you're here tonight and you're in a storm, I want you to take courage tonight. Hold on to what God's saying to you. Get into His Word. If you're not hearing God's voice, get into His Word. That's how He speaks to you. Get into His Word. Father, I come to You tonight, Lord, and I thank You for all that You're doing, all that You've done, all that You're going to do. Father, I pray right now for Grace Point Church to be a church of courage and faith and ready to risk whatever it is You ask us to risk. If You tell us to go, we'll go. You tell us to stay, we stay. You tell us to stop, we stop. You tell us to speak, we speak. Whatever it is, God, whatever You ask us to do today, God, I pray that we will have the courage to do Your will this year. Father, that we can move forward in faith like we've never had before. Even that little bitty amount that we have, God, we can walk on water. We can move mountains. We can do whatever it is You set us to do. Just give us the courage and the strength. Help us, Lord God, not to be weak. Help us to love one another the way You love us. Father, don't let us go to someone and say something to them and we don't even know the storm that they're facing inside. But help us to love that person. Love the people that don't look like us, that don't act like us, that don't believe like we do, don't have the same political views we have. Help us love one another like You love us. I love You, Lord. I give this service to You. I ask You to speak to our hearts. I ask You to change us. Make us more like You, God. That's my desire, is to be like You, Jesus. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. And everybody says, amen. Amen.